Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to our Sunday service. And today we're thinking about the wonderful thing that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and the promise that he gives us that fills us with the wonderful assurance of his love. And so let's worship him together as we sing our opening hymn.
Let your living water flow over my soul. Let your Holy Spirit come and take control of every situation that has troubled my mind. All my cares and burdens unto you I roll.
Once again, thank you for keeping in touch during the week. I've heard this week from Sharon and from Graham and from Peter and from Jeanette and others too. So let's turn to our Bibles now to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8. And this week, as a Special treat with no expense spared from all the way across the sea in the United States. Karen is going to read to us.
Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you, Karen. It's lovely to hear from you, and that's good to be our portion of Scripture for today. If you remember last time, we looked at the subject of repentance, how Peter had told the crowd that they had crucified the Messiah, and on hearing that they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So today I want to look at that second part of Peter's reply. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And this baptism thing is an important issue for us today, with various views being taught from different churches. And so I want to look at this with you under the title, well, who should get baptized? Who should get baptized? And the first thing to say is that everyone in the New Testament who became a Christian, a true Christian, did so through repentance and faith and baptism. John the Baptist, you recall, called people to repentance, to biblical repentance, that turning from a life of sin and turning to follow God. And whenever that happened, those people were to express the truth they'd received and experienced of Christ's forgiveness, of becoming Christians by being baptized. So baptism is far more than just some kind of churchy ritual or an optional extra. It wasn't an optional extra in the first church. And Jesus himself submitted to John's baptism, though Jesus was the only sinless one. And of course, It was Jesus' very final command to his disciples and to his church, to go into all the world baptizing those who believe, which of course rules out baptizing babies who at that age of course cannot believe. So who are we to say that baptism is not important? It was important to John the Baptist, it was important to the early church, and it was important to Jesus. And at the close of the very first sermon there in Acts 2, we read that about 3,000 came to believe in Christ, and all of them were baptized. And in every case in the book of Acts, if you read it through, when people became Christians, they were baptized. Chapter 19 of Acts is an interesting and important chapter, because here the Apostle Paul meets some Ephesian Christians who had already been baptized, but they'd been baptized in John the Baptist baptism, and they'd not been baptized in the name of Jesus. And because the only baptism that counts after the cross is the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ as Saviour, Paul tells them they needed to be baptized again. Now, of course, baptism has to be joined with repentance and faith, or it's just a kind of meaningless ritual. That's why infant baptism, christening, doesn't work. Even worse than the fact that it doesn't work, it produces vast numbers of people who say they're Christians because they were baptized as a baby, but they've never repented, of course, and never turned to God, never follow him, and so they remain unsaved and lost. Repentance, faith, baptism was the only way there in the church of the New Testament that a person became a Christian, and it's just the same today. In the New Testament, in the early church, to publicly go to a river and be baptized in the name of Jesus meant that you would lay yourself open to ridicule, to exclusion from family and friends, from the temple, from the school in the temple, and you would be open to persecution and imprisonment and beatings. And of course, in many countries today, if you openly proclaim your faith in Jesus and name him as your Saviour and your Lord and you follow him, you are signing a warrant for your persecution and possibly your death. Now, there's much debate in churches about baptism, and most of you will know that the original words that translated baptism in our English Bibles, the original words baptisi or baptismo, mean to dip or to plunge or to sink, and all scholars agree on that. In the case of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the same word there is simply meaning immerse. So I know that this is not the place to get into technical arguments about the method of baptism. I don't want to do that, but it's interesting to note that John the Baptist searched out a place in the River Jordan where the water was deep enough to baptize. You can read that in John 3 and verse 23, and I'm pretty sure he wouldn't have gone to all that trouble, gone to such lengths, if he just wanted to sprinkle a few drops of water on people. And in the verses that Karen read, we see that they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. There's never any indication at all of sprinkling in the New Testament. Baptism was always by immersion. Now, let me just say that although that is the biblical way, there will be, of course, the rare exceptions because of health issues when full immersion for a person isn't possible. But that's the exception. Baptism by immersion is what is taught in the Bible. And there's good reason for this. Because, and here we come to the main point that I want to leave with you today about baptism. And it is that baptism is a picture. It's a symbol of death, of burial and resurrection. And you can't show that picture by sprinkling a few drops of water on someone. Baptism is a picture of being washed, of being cleansed. Our lives are contaminated by sin and we're unfit for fellowship with the Holy God, but Jesus died for sinners. And the Apostle John says that because Jesus died for sinners, that the person who confesses their sin in repentance and turns to God to follow him and give their lives to him will be forgiven. And John says that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We remember that Jesus said to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you can have no part in me." So baptism is a picture of that cleansing that comes through the death of Jesus Christ. It's not baptism that cleanses us. It's the death of Jesus on the cross. Baptism is just a picture. And baptism is also a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection. Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day God raised him to life. And those are the most important events in the whole history of the world. And they are the only events through which God saves people. The Bible tells us that sin pays its wage, and that wage is death. And burial, the picture of burial is the finality of death. And resurrection is the victory over death and over the power and the guilt of sin. And so to belong to Jesus is to have a share in him. So the Christian can say, "He died for me." That Jesus was buried for me. He rose again for me. And now I am free from death and judgment. And baptism is this dramatic picture of the gospel. Being plunged into the water shows how we are under God's judgment. We're in deep distress and helpless at the bottom of the baptismal tank under the water. We're dead, but we are brought out. We are lifted out of that judgment by a rescuer, a saviour, to begin a new life in Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a picture, a proclamation of what has happened to the Christian by the grace of God. Complete cleansing. And now I go safely through God's judgment with no condemnation. And there's a good place for a hallelujah. And so to close, I remind you that baptism in the New Testament is always a baptism of repentance. It's a sign, a visible word to confirm God's promise. And so baptism brings the Christian the assurance of God's work in their lives. And when I married Pauline, she very generously and graciously said that she would be my wife for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, and till death do us part. The wonderful words. And the promise that changed my life completely. But as well as those words, she gave me this ring. You can't see it, of course, but I wear this ring on my left hand as a sign and a symbol of the promise. And when I see that ring on my finger, I see again the truth of the wonderful promise that Pauline made to me. Now, the ring isn't my marriage, but it's a sign. It's a picture, as it were, of the promise that she made. And so, the question that I began with, who is baptism for? Well, we've said it's not for babies. And the New Testament makes it so clear that baptism is for all who repent and believe into Jesus Christ, for those who turn from their life of sin and turn their lives over to God to live for Him. That's why baptism, on any other terms, other than true repentance and faith in Jesus, is meaningless. And so, to all who are listening to this who are Christians, baptism is not an optional extra. If you're a true Christian and you've never been baptized, well, receive the gift from God. Receive His wedding ring for you, and it will be a lifelong assurance of your faith. If you have been baptized as a true Christian, then as you hear this reminder, well, rejoice and enter into all that God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank Him. Pause and thank Him now that your Father, your Heavenly Father, looks on you in Christ as dead, buried, and raised to new life that His Son Jesus has won and bought for you. Amen. And so our prayer. Father God, we thank You for teaching us more of Your love for us this morning. We ask You now to show us the right way to follow You this week. And for that, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, only two people got the right answer this week to the question. And of course, the answer was that it was Jonah who came from Galilee, the prophet Jonah. And so, this week, staying with that Galilee theme, the question is, how many of Jesus' disciples came from up north, from Galilee? How many of Jesus' disciples came from Galilee? And so we close now with that hymn that's reminding us that Christ is our strength, that Christ is our life, and that Christ is our path, and Christ is our prize.